Happy, happy, happy Mother's Day. Welcome to worship today, First Friends Church. And yes, it is Mother's Day. We are sadly not physically together in this space, but all the same, moms, we love you. We are thankful for you. I was that video, man, so many things.
I know, and you can add a few to the list. I mean, I'm glad they included teachers.
Yeah.
Because now, whether you like it or not.
Every day.
And yeah, your hours are increased these days as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And it's not just the amount of things, it's the amount of people. So, I mean, not just moms, grandmas, aunts, big sisters that pretend they're mothers sometimes. We are thankful for all of you and all that you've done. And obviously, we're thankful for the God who has given all of you to us. So thank you so much for being who you are.
Yes, absolutely. Want to just throw a few quick announcements at you. One of them is just a reminder about our e-connections that are happening every week, and we are doing those the same this week with the same schedule, and here's the schedule you can take a look at. If you haven't joined us for any of those, then we encourage you to do that. They're live on Facebook, and then we post those. At least a couple of those get posted to YouTube then the following Monday, and hope you can engage those there.
Indeed. Speaking of e-connections, we are so thankful again for those of you who have started to do e-giving. I know it's been a transition for some of you to do that, and we so deeply appreciate it. And for those who are still giving via the checks in the mail, God just continues to blow us away with the way that He leads the hearts of the people in our church family to continue to give generously to equip us to do ministry and mission. And so, just one more time, we want to say thank you so much for everything that you're doing and sacrificially giving to empower and equip our church for the sake of the kingdom.
Yes, absolutely. And lastly this morning, it is springtime, and many of you have green thumbs and you are itching to get outside and to use those and to plant your vegetable gardens. And we've had a community garden here for the last couple of years, and Lynn Finch has taken up that call and has kind of been the one to get those plots prepared the last year, I think. And so she's actually excited about doing that again. And they will be ready on Saturday, the 23rd of May. That is Memorial Day weekend. So Bonnie Plants has graciously agreed once again to provide plants for us to plant. So those will be ready that morning, Saturday, the 23rd. And if you would like to reserve a plot, there are 15 back there. If you'd like to reserve a plot, please contact Lynn Finch. And she's also willing to help. She's willing to teach. She's willing to show you how to do this. If you've never planted a vegetable garden before, you can talk to her. She would love to help you out with that. She has a heart for this. And so give her a call. You can text her to reserve a plot or if you have any other questions. But that is the date, and we're excited to have that going on again.
So even if you don't have green thumbs, Lynn can help you become, because I...
Yeah. Whatever color your thumbs are, she can work with you.
She can transition you into
that. That's
right. So, all right. I think that's all the announcements we have for today. So why don't we go ahead and let's sing a few songs together.
Hope this song has become familiar to you. Our God has done some great things. Let's sing this out.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom. Your name lifted high, oh God, you have done great things.
You've been faithful.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things,
and I know
you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things, God. You do great things. Oh,
sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, you have done great things. Yes, Lord. We sing it. Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, you have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior.
Amen. Hallelujah. Our God has done some great things because he loves us so much. And so today on Mother's Day, we think about love. We think about the love that our moms have for us and how deep and how wide that is. And then we can't even conceive that our God loves us more than that. You know, the love that our God has for us is indescribable. And so we're going to sing this song that is a poem, a beautiful poem based on that idea, on how indescribable the love of God is. This second verse, could we with ink the ocean fill, were the skies of parchment made, every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe, is still not enough to describe the love that our God has for us. So I invite you to consider that idea as we worship God and we thank him for the love that he has for us.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest dell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his. Oh, love of God. C- could we within the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to
our God loves us so much that he sent his son to live a perfect life and die on the cross for our sins. But Jesus Christ rose 3 days later, and as we're still in this season of Eastertide, and we're going to continue to celebrate that resurrection that we have in Christ Jesus. And so this song is another perfect one to sing for you and with you. We hope that you'll join us. We hope that you're singing along at home. And this is one that maybe you're familiar with already. It's called Living Hope. And that is the hope that we have. It is alive. It is in Christ Jesus' resurrection. Or he's going to help us out on this one.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the who could imagine so great a of mercy. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the
He is our living hope, and we need him. And Pete's going to be preaching a little bit on Luke 5, where one of those disciples is amazed at what Jesus does as Jesus comes to the boat and he tells them how to fish, and he sees this miracle that Jesus does, and he suddenly feels completely unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. And he says, "Go away from me, for I am a sinner." And I was just thinking about that a little bit, and how many times in our lives do we do that? Do we hide from God or push God away and say, "No, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you to be here right now in my life, Jesus. I don't deserve your grace. Just let me live my sinful life. Let me just keep going the way I'm going." But this song says, "Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are." So when our sin is deep, that's when we need Jesus in our lives. And he wants to walk with us. As he's saying to his disciples here in Luke 5, "Come and follow me." He wants us to walk with him, to journey with him, to live with him. And when our sin runs deep, his grace is more. His grace will meet our sin, no matter how rampant it feels like it is in our lives. So I want to challenge you with that this morning, and ask you to consider that idea as we sing this song together. Consider the sin in your life and ask God to meet it with his grace.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need.
So teach my song.
So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope.
When I cannot stand,
and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
One defense,
You are my one defense and my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Dear Lord, thank you for meeting us with your grace. We need you in our lives, Lord. Every hour, every minute of every day. So we thank you for being willing to do that, to walk beside us, to lead us in this life. So we pray that you'd give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and give us discernment to follow you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
So this morning we will be continuing on in this journey through the Gospel of Luke, the sermon series that we are calling Open Invitation, because of the openness, the wideness of God's grace and mercy that we see as we flip through the pages, especially of Luke's gospel. The reach of God going out to many unsuspecting people and unexpected people. Today we're going to be talking about, in Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses, we're going to see what I think ultimately is a portrait, sort of a microcosm, of the Christian life itself. And so the title of the message is Growing in Obedience, because I think we see in this interaction between Jesus and Peter, and Peter is representative of some of the other early disciples who are with him in the story, but we see here on these pages, again, what I think is a great portrait, a model for the way we grow as followers of Christ. So Luke chapter 5, let's dig right in, verses 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is just another way of saying Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything and followed him. So what do we see here? How is this a microcosm of the journey of a relationship, a walk with Jesus? Well, just like with Peter, Simon Peter in this passage, it starts with hearing. Peter, while washing his nets, would have heard some of what Jesus was teaching while the crowds began to grow. So Peter there along the shore of the lake, washing his nets out, because that's something you needed to do as a fisherman. And probably he could hear Jesus, maybe bits and pieces, and maybe he strained to hear more as he liked what he heard about this kingdom of God Jesus is proclaiming. Because don't forget, at the end of Luke chapter 4, we read that Jesus told the people who he was healing, "I've got to go. There are other towns and other places. I need to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God." So that is exactly what he's doing here, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Peter hears that good news, the word that is being spoken by Jesus. We read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." And this is what Peter hears, the word from Christ, The word about the beauty, the invitation into this kingdom of God that Jesus is absolutely relentlessly establishing there on earth at the beginning of his public ministry. I think one thing that's important to note is this hearing does not happen in church, right? Peter doesn't have to go to the local synagogue in order to hear, to experience the word of God being proclaimed. I think that's important and interesting. I mean, Peter's just finishing up a long day work. He is in his everyday life. I bet he has just day-to-day stuff in his mind going on what he's got to do next. Oh, I need to talk to that person before I go. I need to stop here on my way home. Man, I can't wait to get home and catch up on binging that Netflix show that I started last night. Probably not that last one, but you get the idea. Peter is just in the middle of his day-to-day life. He is not in church to hear the word of God, to experience it. And so I want to remind us today that let's not limit the communication of the word of God to our church buildings, which, by the way, are still relatively empty at this point. So even more so a time when the word of God needs to be proclaimed by word and by deed in the world. Peter is in his day-to-day life and he hears the word being proclaimed. And then he takes a very small first step. That's the next thing we see in this passage. Jesus says to Peter, can you just put out just a little bit from shore? And I love just this, the smallness of this first request, just this nudge. I think it's a reminder to us that that first step of faith is often necessarily a small step. At the beginning of our journey with Jesus, we cannot possibly know the breadth or the depth of what following him will look like in its totality. So Jesus just nudges us, coaxes us, just take a little step. Just take that one first baby step in this journey of faith with him, in this journey of obedience to him. Peter apparently was intrigued enough by what he'd heard so far from a distance that he decided, you know what, I will take this first small step because I want to hear more. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you are not ready to jump in with this idea of Jesus and the kingdom and all that goes along with it. Maybe you've just been sort of around the edges of it, still standing on the shore. And that's okay. If that's where you are, that's an okay place to be. I know some people who are in that place for a long, long time. And I want to encourage you today, if that's you, keep listening, keep learning, keep investigating. That's what Peter does. He furthers his opportunities to hear more, to investigate more. So maybe just take that next baby step, that next small step, whatever it might be. Because I want to remind you that there is no other news on earth that is as beautiful as the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God that he's proclaiming here in this passage. And it doesn't take long. Jesus finishes teaching. Sort of seated on this boat because the crowds are pressing in against him. So he has a space where he can breathe, and it's maybe sort of elevated. But then he finishes his teaching, but then he says to Peter, interestingly, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, we need to pause here, because if you've been in church for most or all of your life, it is very easy to gloss over this part of the story, because we know what comes next. We know that they go out on the lake. We know about the miraculous catch of fish. But I don't want us to speed too quickly past it, because there is so much to learn in what otherwise might be considered a small and insignificant detail. Because what I'd like for us to do is put ourselves in the shoes of Peter hearing that request from Jesus. Hey, let's go out into the deep waters and let's let down the nets and try and catch us some fish, right? Because don't forget, Peter's just meeting this guy. And so, I mean, I would assume Peter's a little taken aback, like, whoa, wait a second, pal. you don't call the shots. These are my boats, so I'll kind of do what I think is best to do. And I think we see in Peter, with his response, we see three things that illustrate to us some of the challenges of going into those deeper waters. Because what does he say first? Listen, we have been out all night already. Peter is tired. It's the end of a long day. Will we grow in obedience when we're tired? Peter just finished this long night of attempted fish catching. So Jesus isn't recommending that Peter start his day, because that would be kind of different. You know, you're ready to start a day. Jesus says, let's do this. And you're like, yes, let's do this together. Peter has finished his day. He's tired. And Jesus is essentially saying, let's put in some overtime. Let's get back out there, put in a little overtime. What do you say, huh? What do you think? Listen, life can wear us down and tire us out. We are all busy to some extent. Some of us get overwhelmingly busy, especially when life gets back to normal and those calendars just start filling up over and over again to overflowing. And the question is, in the middle of a busy life that can lead to a sense of tiredness, are we still determined to grow in our obedience to Jesus? But Peter's not just tired, he's also disheartened. Because he says, we've already been out all night, and what did we catch? Nothing. Nada. Zip. Zero. Zilch. We have no fish to show for it. So not only is Peter tired, he is disheartened. It has been a completely fruitless night of work out on the boat, throwing the nets over, dragging them back up. Nothing. It's one thing to get to the end of a work day and be able to step back and look at what you've accomplished, to feel like, oh, I've done something, right? But to step back and go, all of that time, all of that effort, all of that energy, and I've got nothing to show for it. How disheartening that might have been. And today you may be in a phase or season of life or a circumstance where you feel like you're putting in a lot of time, effort, and energy into something that feels like it is going nowhere, where nothing is happening. You see no forward motion, and you're disheartened and disappointed by that fact. I also think this can happen to us in our spiritual lives, these seasons that we go through, these dry or desert seasons. And I've gone through these in my life where you feel like I'm doing all the right things. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm tithing. I'm doing all the right things, and yet I feel like nothing is happening. Nothing's moving forward. In those moments of being disenchanted, disheartened, and disappointed, will we still remain obedient to Jesus? And it's not just tired and disheartened. We also see, I think anyway, that Peter is probably at least a little bit doubtful. You know, will we continue to grow in obedience when we're doubtful? And you might say, well, why would Peter be doubtful at this point in time? Here's why. What does Peter do for a living? Peter is a fisherman. He is an experienced fisherman. Peter knows this trade really, really well. In fact, it seems that he is a co-business owner with the people who have these other boats. So he's not hiring he's not a day laborer. It seems that he owns his own fishing company. And so my first thought, if I'm Peter, is, listen, buddy, you might be a great rabbi, but you're not a fisherman. What do you have to teach me about fishing? Go out and catch fish right now? I mean, first of all, in the context, the nets that Peter would be using with his partners are called trammel nets, and they're made of linen, and you can actually see them underwater, which is why they would fish at night, because then the fish can't see the nets. And so I can see Peter sort of stewing a little bit, going, listen, you don't even realize, we could go fishing now, and the fish will see the things that we are trying to catch them with. That's why we just finished up the night shift. During this COVID-19 crisis, I have a friend who just absolutely excels in the culinary arts and restaurant management and has been in, you know, big cities, New York, Chicago, places like that. And because she was out of work for a while, she decided, I'm going to go ahead and prepare dishes and offer to sort of take them to people's homes and drop them off. And we got wind of it through some generosity of some people. And I'll tell you what, the menus were incredible. The food was even better. Right? So just imagine that friend of mine, extremely skilled and experienced in the culinary arts and in managing a restaurant. Imagine me walking into her kitchen after she has spent a long day of trying a new recipe and just things haven't worked out. Imagine me walking in and saying, hey, let's try this again, except let me show you the way. She would understandably laugh me out of the room. Like she would have every right to say to me, you know what? You can take your boxed mac and cheese and instant rice skills and you can go ahead and find your way to the door. She would be rightfully doubtful that I would bring anything into the conversation that would be of any help to her. So I can see Peter being doubtful about this idea of this rabbi saying, let's go catch some fish. But here's the thing. In this season of doubt, this moment of doubt for Peter, but for us, sometimes we go through seasons of doubt. We ask questions internally, if not externally, is God still with me? Does he still care? Is there really a plan? God, do you even see what's going on here? And Peter, in this story, again, it's a condensed version of what I think happens in a wider view with our lives as Christians on the whole, but he overcomes his weariness, his disappointment, and his doubt, and he chooses to follow Jesus into those deeper waters. He chooses to grow in his obedience. And he says to Jesus, because you say so. Because you say so, we will go out and we will try and catch some fish. And what happens? They get out into the deeper waters. They put down their nets. This is the turning point in the story, I think. They put the nets down. It is a great catch, an abundant catch of fish. It becomes evident that pushing out into these deeper waters was worth the risk, worth the work, worth taking a chance on. Because don't miss the immense abundance communicated with some of the phrases of what's happening here with this catch of fish, right? Their nets began to break at the weight of these fish. They were so full, they had to motion for their partners. Hey, get over here. We need some help. We went from nothing to too much, and then even when their partners got there and they split the fish between them, both boats were so full of fish, they began to sink under the weight of the fish. Talk about abundant blessings. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3 where we read these words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The conclusion of a prayer that Paul has for this church in Ephesus. Immeasurably more. I think that this scene of the great catch of fish is like a physical representation of that idea that God does immeasurably more. And just as a side note, just to explore this with you in your own brain, I wonder what Jesus was doing during this miraculous catch, this abundant blessing of fish. Was he helping out? Was he rolling up his sleeves and helping to pull the nets? Was he just sitting back watching, just grinning ear to ear, watching their experience of this amazing blessing that was being poured out on them? And listen, those blessings can take many formats. God can pour out abundant blessing into our lives in countless ways. The question is, are we aware of when God chooses to do that? And the last thing I'll say about this scene, this part of the scene, is did you notice that this abundant blessing experience, it is an overflow experience. It is meant to be experienced and then shared. When we experience God's abundant blessings in our lives, guess what, folks? Those are not just for you. It's intended that they would overflow out of your life. It becomes a communal activity, receiving the great abundant blessings of God. And I would argue that that when we share the abundant blessings that God has given and poured out to us, that is one of the ways where the kingdom becomes evident and manifest in our world today. So we're going to pause there and finish the story in a moment, but I have another special guest today. You went without one last week. You had to hear me the whole time. So we're getting back to sharing a little bit of that time with someone else. So Mr. Richard Huber, if you want to come up and join us, and I'm going to have to grab you a microphone. So you go ahead and find your seat.
I'll do that.
All right. So I'm going to hand this to you, and I appreciate you being here with us in our strange digital circumstances and being willing to do this. I thought of you and your lovely wife immediately when I thought about this passage of people who are following Jesus, who are growing in obedience, because I know that you have been a faithful and obedient servant of Jesus in this church for longer than I've been alive. So it's incredible. So thank you for joining us. I appreciate you being here. So let's get started with these questions that I sent to you that sort of plug into what we're talking about today.
Sure.
So the first one, can you talk a little bit about the beginning of your walk with Jesus? Was there a particular passage of scripture or a specific time where the good news was being proclaimed where you just felt this conviction to follow after him? And maybe what did your faith look like at that early part, those first steps?
Well, we sort of backed into it. In 1970, Jane and I were both agnostics and unsaved, even though we had been raised in homes that were churchgoers. Mm. After a firebomb was thrown on our porch of a house next to us in Youngstown in our apartment, we decided it was time to leave. Mm. So we bought a little house in Washingtonville on a dead-end street in a remote area of Washingtonville called Stumptown. Nobody ever goes to Stumptown except God had a plan. Mm. He sent a young Jehovah's Witness couple to knock on our door. Mm. And uncharacteristically, we invited them in. They were nice young folks, and they sort of challenged us to study the Bible with them for a little bit. Well, we got into the book of Daniel, and we got into the 70 weeks of year prophecy, and I was blown away. Hmm. Now, I didn't agree with what they were talking about, their interpretation, but I was really intrigued. Well, I must have mentioned that to Jane's cousin, Joyce Calvin, because she said, "Hey, this is really interesting. Frank Raymond in our Sunday school class is teaching the book of Daniel.
Oh, wow.
Why didn't you come?"
Yeah.
And we did. We did, and as an engineer, as we went into the depth of the prophecies of Daniel, I said, this is too incredibly true to be an accident. Maybe the rest of the Bible is true, too. Mm-hmm. Well, we became attenders, and probably a couple months later, under the preaching of Pastor Harold Wynn, mm-hmm. Jane got saved. Mm-hmm. I held back a little bit. I held back a little bit, but the word must have been out because one of Jane's aunts said, "Hey, there's going to be a Baptist revival down at the Millville Baptist Church at the bottom of the hill. Why don't you come with us?" This was uncharacteristic too, but we went. And there was a soul-wrenching sermon where I needed it was talking about repentance. It was talking about the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Mm. And the Holy Spirit got me there, and I went to the altar and became a Christian. Mm. Right there on the spot.
Wow.
Now, Jane and I were both saved during the Jesus movement. What an incredible time in history to become a Christian. There were so many enthusiastic, on-fire Christians there. There were Christian music festivals. We met with Joyce and Chuck Clegg after they were married at up in their apartment called the Upper Room. And it was sort of an extension of the young adults met on Sunday evenings. It was fun. It was a great time in history.
Wow. Yeah, I love that in that story where you and your wife had parallel experiences, but you hung out on the shore a little longer. You don't want to take that first step for a while. And I love it because that's true of Christians. We don't all follow the same path. You know, God has different paths laid out for us. So, second question. In your journey with Jesus, can you think of a time when you were called out to deeper waters and it might have been challenging to walk by faith because you were exhausted or disappointed or disheartened or doubtful, or one of those things that relates to what Peter might have been feeling in this situation we're studying? And what was the result when you chose obedience in spite of challenging circumstances?
Yeah. Well, it wasn't very much longer, was it? 1971 was an eventful year, to say. We had just become homeowners. And in March 1st, I lost my dream job as a research engineer. Bad timing, I thought. Well, I managed to get a job in the mill as an hourly worker at entry-level pay. Well, it was during this period Jane and I both got saved. Well, shortly thereafter, we found out she was pregnant and was probably going to quit her job the next year, and we were thinking about, oh, this was not really good timing. But God is so good. Mm. Jane says, "Don't shake the microphone." But I speak Italian, and I'm not even Italian. But it was so exciting. God is so good. At the end of that year, one, we'd paid off our little house. Mm. And two, we made $300 less than we'd made the year before when I had a good job.
Wow.
Well, God continues on. The next year, I get my job back again. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I get which means Jane can now be a stay-at-home mom, and ultimately volunteer, send the kids to Christian school, work there. It worked out really well. Well, time goes on a little bit longer. And if you remember, I had worked as an hourly worker. I ended up being the manager of both of the departments at different times where I had been an hourly worker. God is so gracious because I wasn't ready for that level of responsibility, but I knew every job, and every one of the guys were my co-workers, and we acted as a team. God is just so good. Well, I was in the steel industry for 47 years. It was a rocky road. In five times due to plant closures, I started from the bottom again. But the thing was, I trusted God. I knew he was going to provide, and I did not ask for a promotion. I did not ask for a raise. I just trusted God, and they came. They came. Well, the story of Joseph was really my inspiration, because he didn't either. It just happened. God had a plan for him. Yeah. Well, I guess the final is, the end result of all this is because of all of the ups and downs, I was able to experience every aspect of the steel industry. I was able to meet incredible people both in this country and abroad. It was just a fantastic thing. I just give God all the glory.
Wow. Yeah, I love in that story where you pushed out into deeper waters and were learning things in different areas, and that eventually became a huge blessing because
you know,
at the time, it was more of just kind of walking faith, going, I'm not sure if this is the way. Yeah, wonderful. All right, one more question. This is fun. In what ways have you experienced the abundant blessings of God in your life, sort of relating to that miraculous catch of fish that those disciples experienced? How have you been able to share in that overflow of blessing in your life so that others become blessed as well?
Okay. Well, we'll start out. Jane and I have been blessed in every aspect of our life. It's just been incredible. Now, that doesn't mean that we haven't had our share of troubles, which are common to man.
Oh, yeah.
And we have certainly had challenging times. But right after we became saved, and this is, I don't know if this is normal or not, one of the first things God impressed on us was that tithing was an important part of worship, and first fruits was the measure. So for almost 50 years now, we've been practicing that.
Wow.
And the blessings have been incredible. It's allowed us to support First Friends, a whole host of other Christian ministries. And our focus has always been, what things, as we see in Scripture, and there are a lot of them, what are the things that Jesus is really interested in, and tried to cover the whole spectrum of that?
Yeah.
Now, tithing is a discipline, but it has rewards. We have been able to be, because of that discipline, we have been debt-free virtually our life, our whole life. It's just been incredible. But one caveat I say, and that is, it must be remembered that tithing is an act of worship. It's not a deal with God to curry favor.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, that's one of my favorite things to say. It's not out of guilt or obligation. It is out of open-handedness and open-heartedness about saying, God, everything is yours. Yeah. And yeah, I love that because it's a way that you continue to experience God's blessings and you continue to be able to bless others.
So. Absolutely.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you for joining us. I very much appreciate it.
Oh, it's my pleasure.
Yeah, I'm going to give you one of these if you can reach
Absolutely.
Me.
Absolutely.
Oh, fantastic. All right. I'll take that back, and I'm going to finish up.
Very good.
All right. So to finish up the story here, we left with those disciples who were experiencing those abundant blessings of God and how that overflow of fish in their nets. Peter experiences all of that, and what is his response? We read in the passage, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And he exclaims, go away, I am a sinful man. And I love it that Andy alluded to this line earlier, because it's such a key line in the scene of what's happening in this passage. That Peter goes from someone who hears, someone who takes the first step, someone who goes into deeper waters, and now I would say becomes fully convinced that this Jesus is unique in his authority, is unique in his influence. In other words, Peter is saying, I don't deserve this kind of blessing. I am unworthy. There is a holiness in you that I have no business being around. And you know what? Technically, Peter isn't wrong, right? Jesus is uniquely holy and other. This is the exact opposite response as the people had in the synagogue and in Capernaum after Jesus healed people. Remember, they wanted to sort of keep him close and local and provincial, keep him to themselves. They said, oh, it's the son of Joseph. Yeah, he's one of us. Or the people tried to keep Jesus with them after experiencing the healing power that he had to offer. They sort of wanted to lay claim to Jesus, whereas Peter understood he had no claim over Jesus. Instead, Jesus had a claim over the life of Peter. He understood the holiness and the otherness. What's interesting is, and we'll see as the gospel unfolds in this theme of open invitation, that's not how Jesus works. Jesus is not about driving away the sinful. He is about inviting them closer to bring them healing and wholeness and forgiveness and all that comes along with it. Not only does Jesus encourage Peter and says, do not be afraid, right? But he also empowers him. I love it. He kind of says, listen, if you think this was something, this catch of fish from a lake, you wait till you see what you're going to do. Not only do I welcome you in, Peter, that you're not sent farther away. You are drawn in closer. And I'm not only going to keep you close, I'm going to use you. I'm going to invite you in to this expansion of my kingdom that involves fishing for more people, gathering more people to the message of the good news. It's really reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 6, this part of the story. And I want to read a few verses from there and listen for the similarities of what's happening with Peter and what happened with Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So there we have this experience of otherness, this incredible experience, just like Peter had. And then you have the response. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and with which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. He touched it to my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell the people, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And you see, this is the cycle of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think that it plays out in our lives as we grow in obedience as Christians, that we hear the word, that we take the first steps, that we then go from first steps to deeper waters, that we then, when we experience the blessings of God, we throw ourselves at the feet of God and we say, God, you are so amazing and incredible, and we consider ourselves unworthy to receive all that you have poured out. And then God says to us, now go. Share the blessings and share the message, and the whole process starts back over all again. God is calling us to deeper waters, greater obedience, and more effectiveness for his kingdom. So a few things to consider, because I want for you this morning to be able to find yourself in this story. Find yourself in this sort of microcosm of what it means to grow in obedience. So here's the first question. Are you sitting at the starting edge of following Jesus? Do you need to nudge just a little farther out from shore? You know, that first baby step. Is that where you are today? Secondly, maybe is God calling you into deeper waters? And what kinds of challenges might be preventing you from growing in faith and obedience? You know, Peter had those challenges of tiredness, of being disheartened, of maybe having some doubt. What challenges do you have that are in the way of you going out into deeper waters? Third, what blessings have you experienced this last week, maybe this last month, or even in this last year? We need to make sure that we are attentive to the abundant blessings God has poured out, to first of all thank Him for them, and then also to share those blessings with others. And then lastly, are you letting your sense of sin or unworthiness get in the way of your calling to be a sent person for the sake of the kingdom of God? Because if you look at the story of Isaiah, Isaiah felt an unworthiness, but God cleansed him and called him and sent him. Peter felt a sense of deep unworthiness. Leave me, I am a sinful man. But Jesus picked him up and said, first of all, don't be afraid. Second of all, you wait and see what I'm going to send you to do. So take just a moment or two. We'll have a time of silence that you can reflect. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of our hearts as individuals, and then I will pray to close that time. Father, today we are thankful for stories like this one that we can find on the pages of Scripture, a story that has been recorded and has persevered for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and yet through your Holy Spirit, you can breathe new life into this story today to teach us, to lead us. God, I pray that we can find ourselves in this story, whether we are just there on the shore deciding to take that first step, whether you're calling us out into deeper and deeper waters to trust you, to obediently follow you in a new way or a new work that you're calling us into. Or maybe to God today, God, afresh and anew, we're going to cast ourselves at your feet and say, we are unworthy of your gift of grace. Or maybe today we're reminded, God, that you have sent all of us, regardless of our feelings of unworthiness, our sense of sinfulness. You call us, you equip us, you empower us to go to be your sent people into the world. And we're thankful for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more song together before we finish up.
Just as Simon Peter threw himself down at the feet of Jesus upon the realization of who he was, let's throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus this morning and lay down our crowns. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. And we cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb.
Amen. And it's true that that Lamb of God is holy and worthy of all of the praise, all the adoration that we can give. And yet, that Lamb of God calls us close to follow after him and to be empowered, sent people for the sake of the kingdom. Wherever you are today and wherever you're going next, go in God's grace.